Turn with me to Psalm 32 in your Old Testaments. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm of contemplation. And in this psalm of contemplation, David writes of his sin and the consequences of it. We don't know the particular sin to which David refers. We could speculate that it was his sin of adultery or his sin of murder. But in fact, it doesn't matter because Psalm 32 is ultimately not about David's sin, but rather it's about God's forgiveness of David's sin. And I would ask that you follow as I read Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 32 is a psalm of contemplation, contemplating God's provision of forgiveness. I've provided an outline for you this evening. It was on the back side of the outline that you had this morning. Perhaps you have a copy of it with you. It was there in your bulletin. God's provision of forgiveness. Number one, God provides happiness. God provides happiness. Blessedness, or happiness, if you will, is the promise of satisfaction and contentment and favor from God. Verse numbers 1 and 2. And this can only come when, letter A, when we know our sin. In the 5th century BC, the Greek philosopher Socrates said, "Know thyself." In the 5th century AD, the great theologian Augustine said, "Know thyself to be a sinner." And the Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners. Romans 3, of course, tells us that we are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 explains how that each of us have inherited sin from Adam. Romans 6 and 7 explain how that we struggle with sin each day on a regular basis. And nonetheless, because our heart is deceitful above all things and so desperately wicked, many times we fail to know our sin. We might give verbal or mental assent to the fact that we are all sinners, we are all depraved, but we fail to know our sins because of the deceitfulness of our own heart. That is why Benjamin Franklin, in his Poor Richard's Almanac of 1750, wrote this: "There are three things that are extremely hard: steel, diamonds, and to know one's self." And if we are going to experience blessing or happiness, then we must know our sin. Here David used a variety of words for sin. If you're looking at verses 1 and 2, I believe they're synonymous, but they have different nuances, and so I'll identify some of those nuances. The first is transgression. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression doesn't refer to a specific sinful action, but it's rather an attitude of rebellion. It's a mindset of corruption there in verse 1a. Then there is the term sin. In verse 1b, sin is a general term. It means to miss the mark. And it refers to individual specific acts of wrongdoing. So there's transgression, there's sin. Then also in verse 2, you see the term iniquity. And the Hebrew word means twisted or distorted. And iniquity refers to the crookedness of our nature. And the crookedness of our nature leads to our mindset of rebellion against God or transgression, which then in turn, our actual specific sins. And together, these terms leave no doubt about our sin. We are not just sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinful by behavior. We are depraved. You ask, well then, how is it that in knowing this, we can be blessed? How is it that knowing our sinfulness, we can be happy? That makes no sense. But the answer is when our transgression is forgiven, when our sins are covered, when our iniquity is not charged to our account. Blessed, or if you will, in the modern vernacular, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed or happy is he whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Okay, how is that realized? Letter B, when we agree with God about our sin. God provides happiness, or the better term is blessedness, when we know our sin and when we agree with God about our sin. The phrase in verse 2 there is, in whose spirit is no deceit. It's an important phrase. We do not cease from sin, but we are no longer deceitful in acknowledging our sin. We no longer make excuses or deny the reality of our sin. We no longer deceive ourselves into thinking that we aren't as bad as the next person. You say, well, Pastor Matt, with all due respect, this is the Sunday evening crowd at Fourth Baptist Church. Aren't you preaching to the choir? Well, the fact of the matter is that many times we deceive ourselves and we believe that we don't have a problem with that. We've been a believer for many, many years. We've been a church member for many, many years. We're clean cut, class A citizen. Well, read 1 John chapter number 1. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we have no sin. But when we readily agree with God that we are sinners, then He provides a blessed happiness for us. And in fact, this is the very meaning of confession. When we confess our sin, it's not as if we're turning ourselves into God and informing God that we are guilty of the crime that has gone unsolved for so long. When we confess our sin, we are simply agreeing with God, agreeing with what He already knows to be the case. You might want to jot in the margin there of your outline, Proverbs 28:13, I believe says it best, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Proverbs 28:13. God provides happiness when we know our sin, when we agree with God about our sin. If we fail to acknowledge our sin, and if we fail to agree with God about our sin, then number two, God provides heartache. Number two, God provides heartache. And this is what we find here in the Psalm, verses 3 and 4. Look at the text again. When I kept silent, this is the psalmist speaking, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. God provides heartache, and that heartache comes, letter A, when we are silent about our sin. If we refuse God's provision of blessing and happiness by acknowledging our sinfulness, then we can be sure that God will provide heartache. When David was silent about his sin, his conscience screamed at him. When David was silent about his sin, his groaning in verse 3 was like that of a roaring or wounded animal. So although he was silent in the confession of sin, he couldn't silence the inner agony of his guilt. And like holding your breath and holding your breath and holding your breath, at some point you will feel that you're going to explode. And David's groanings were the consequence of his living with a smothered conscience. And if David's sin, referenced here in Psalm 32, was that of his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, it was almost a year before he was confronted by the prophet Nathan and confessed his sin in 2 Samuel 11. A year has passed. David has held his breath for a year. David has been silent about his sin for a year, but he is ready to explode because of that silence. And the aging bones in verse 3 describe the physical stress of his human body. The heavy hand of God, you might liken to David's diagnosis of a spiritual depression. The dryness is like the desperate thirst in the desert. And perhaps it even speaks of a literal physical dehydration. There was a physical aching because of David's silence about his sin. Could it be that some ailments, whether emotional or mental or physical, are the result of our silence over our sin? Could it be that our physical, chemical, biological bodies ache because of our sin? That appears to be what David is describing in verses 3 and 4. My senior year of college, I was an assistant dorm supervisor and worked with the resident assistants, or the RAs that we called them. We were the student leadership on campus. And there was a new student that year, a freshman, that we will call John. And a few weeks into the semester, he, following a week of revival meetings, convicting revival meetings, John began acting strange. He acted immature or childish. He acted mysterious and secretive. He complained of excessive thirst. He was skittish. He took multiple showers a day and was compulsively washing his hands. He complained that someone or something was crushing him and he couldn't get it off of him. Long story short, in the middle of the night, John awoke completely out of control. And John broke a chair. He ripped the towel rack off his bunk bed. He ran to the bathroom down the hall and he began putting soap into his hands and rubbing that soap into his eyes and into his mouth. He was on the floor and he was thrashing around and he was screaming. And I awoke and another RA, a resident assistant, awoke and we tried to help him and he became violent. We called the campus security and the two guys on duty that night came. And with myself and the other RA, we had to physically constrain him and carry him out of the dorm before 300 other guys were awakened by his screaming. Now at this point in the episode, I wasn't sure if he was in fact a demon possessed or what was taking place, for he had incredible strength, irregular violence, nonsense conversation. And that night we took him to the men's locker room in the gymnasium building and we put him in a caged area where normally uniforms and balls were kept. And we put him there in order to contain him from hurting himself and others. And then we called for the college nurse and the dean of men. And during the moments that followed, John cursed and screamed at us. And then he would collapse on the floor and cry like a baby. And then he would have conversations with his elementary teachers or his childhood friends or others that weren't there that evening. And then he would act foolish and he would drool and then he'd be violent again. And we witnessed a series of personality and behavioral changes that were beyond anything I had ever witnessed in my life. The nurse came and explained that John was suffering an episode similar to that of bipolar manic depression. Bipolar, of course, means two opposite extremes, two poles. Manic is crazy. Depression is depression. She, of course, explained that he needed medical treatment, and so we called the paramedics. The paramedics wouldn't come unless there was a police officer present. And so we called the police. I want you to picture this. There that night, there were two student security guards. There were two student leaders. There was the dean of men, the school nurse, and John's sister, who was also a student at that time, and we had called her, awoken her, and she had come to help. And the police officer walked into that locker room that day, and we unlocked the cage, we opened the door, and the police officer said to the young man, "John, how can I help you?" And John said, "Give me a hug." The police officer said, "I'm sorry, son, I can't. I'm wearing my gun belt." John said, "Take it off." And so the officer took off his gun belt and he handed it to the dean of men. And he motioned for the young man to come out. And John said, "Take off your badge." And the officer said, "I'm sorry, I can't. I'm on duty." And at that point, John came out of that caged area and embraced that officer, held him tightly, trembling. And the officer motioned for the paramedics to come in. As soon as John saw those paramedics come into the locker room, he reacted violently and he lost control again, and he had to be physically restrained and strapped to a bodyboard. That night, John received the medical attention that he needed, lithium and some other things. And he had a definite medical problem and he needed medical attention. However, myself and the other RA and the Dean of Men then spent some time with John's sister, who had been called that night. And she explained to us that this had in fact happened before. And then she explained a very interesting theory. She presented a very interesting theory. Evidently, John had hidden and harbored sin in his life that was crushing him. And the more he was confronted about it, the more he tried to cover it and conceal it. And John's sister suggested that the Spirit of God and the Word of God was so convicting him that he couldn't take it anymore, and he was suffering the physical consequences of his sin burden. And then she cited Psalm 32. Could it be that John's episode was a consequence of sin? The famed psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. Now, I don't know about that. And hear me very carefully. I am not suggesting that everybody with a mental illness has been silent regarding their sin. I am not suggesting that everyone in a mental ward of a hospital is a case of Psalm 32. There are legitimate biological, chemical, or organic imbalances and malfunctions in the body. However, I do pose the question this evening, could it be that harbored sin triggers physical effects in the human body? At a minimum, I believe we must acknowledge that harbored and hidden sin is a burden that is difficult to bear. And yet many bear it on a daily basis. I think of Pilgrim in John Bunyan's dream. He traveled with great difficulty because of the load on his back, and the load was his sin. Until he came to the place of the cross, did his burden loose from off his shoulders and fall from his back. Pilgrim's Progress reads this: "Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, 'He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death.'" It says that Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing, "Thus far did I come loaden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." And you see, folks, at the risk of being dramatic, I submit to you that unconfessed sin will manifest itself in your physical health to some degree. And that was David's testimony in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. Perhaps it isn't bipolar manic depression, but perhaps it's some degree of depression, or perhaps it's some degree of physical aches and pains, or stomach in a knot, or a sour taste in your mouth, or headaches. And I would be very, very careful, I'm not a medical professional, to diagnose every physical ailment as harbored or hidden sin. But that was David's conclusion in verses 3 and 4. Look at it one more time. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones grew old. Do you want to age prematurely? Harbor your sin. Through my groanings all the day. You can try to escape through a whole means of power and position and pleasures and possessions. But all day long you groan, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The depression of spirit. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, perhaps describing a moodiness there. But then there's good news. There's good news, folks. Look at verse number 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You might fill in letter B. It departs when sin is forgiven. God provides heartache, and it comes when we are silent about our sin, letter A, but it departs when our sin is forgiven, letter B. Wow, what a blessing. David repeated the very three words for sin mentioned in verse 1. He acknowledged his sin, he did not cover up his iniquity, and he confessed his transgression to the Lord. And you'll find those very terms there in verse 5, also in verse number 1. And I think of the prophet Hosea, who declared in Hosea 14, 1 and 2, "Return, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips." And folks, there is freedom and there is liberty and health and healing when sins are confessed and forgiven. And again, I want you to jot in the margin, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God provides heartache when we are silent about our sin, but that heartache departs when our sin is forgiven. And we all know the promise of 1 John 1:9, another scripture reference that you should have in your margin and whose text you should have in your heart. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which leads me to number 3. God provides help. God provides help. Will you look at the text again, verse number 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Knowing that the heartache of silence is removed when confession is spoken, we are told to pray. And God will help us. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." It is a mistake to postpone or to procrastinate or to delay in seeking God's help regarding the forgiveness of your sins. He'll help through protection. Letter A. God helps us through protection. He helps us through protection. Verses 6 and 7. God helps us through protection. Verse 6. "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you shall be, may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." David presents here a word picture of rising waters followed by a heavy downpour of a storm, and I'm even mindful of the floods that are here just across the border of Minnesota and North Dakota. And using that metaphor of a flood, God offers protection to those who go to him in confession and repentance. God is our hiding place. And then also God helps us, letter B, through instruction. God helps us through instruction. And in verses 8 and 9, we now have a change of voice. No longer is it the psalmist writing, but it is now God speaking back to the psalmist. The interchange of voices there in verse number 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be stubborn. Don't be foolish. Don't make it necessary for God to coerce you into the direction that he's pointing you." God helps us through instruction. And God's protection, I would suggest, is ultimately by means of instruction. Then verses 10 and 11, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And I might conclude with this, not directly from the text, but I think inextricably linked to the text. Number four, God provides His Son. God provides His Son. Now listen to this. If our forgiveness is based upon our... Let me phrase it as a question. Is our forgiveness based upon our confession and repentance? Well, yes and no. If forgiveness is based upon a work of contrition that we can do, then no. This forgiveness is provided by His Son. Certainly we need to respond in confession and repentance, but the forgiveness is granted because of His Son. And when Paul wanted to prove, the Apostle Paul, now think New Testament, when the Apostle Paul wanted to prove that one is saved, not by personal works, but by grace alone, do you know what Paul quoted in Romans chapter 4? Paul quoted Psalm 32. In fact, it is told of Martin Luther that one day, being asked which of the Psalms were best, he made answer, Psalmi Paulini. And when his friends pressed to know which these might be, he said the 32nd, the 51st, the 130th, and the 143rd Psalm. For they all teach that the forgiveness of our sins comes without the law and without works to the man who believes. And therefore I call them Pauline Psalms, or Psalmi Paulini. And it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of God's Son that God can provide forgiveness. And you say, well, Psalm 32 is in the Old Testament. That has nothing to do with Jesus. You better believe it has everything to do with Jesus. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul could cite this very scripture to make his case for Abraham being justified by faith. Read Romans chapter 4 sometime when you're at home. God provides His Son. He provides happiness or blessedness when we know our sin and when we agree with God about our sin. If not, He provides heartache. It comes when we're silent about our sin. It departs when we find forgiveness for our sin. He provides help, His protection through His instruction. Ultimately, God provides His Son. I don't know where you're at this evening. However, there very well may be hidden and harbored sin that you have not confessed. It may be a small thing. It may be a large thing. But unless you confess that to the Lord and seek His forgiveness, dear friend, you will not know the blessedness of the Lord. And may I repeat a final time, Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. And God is a God of mercy. Verse number 10, God's mercy will surround that one. That's that you close your eyes and bow your heads with me just now. And I know that I am addressing the Sunday evening crowd at Fourth Baptist Church. But I also know that there is not only possibly, but most probably, hidden and harbored sin that you are holding in your life. And dear believer, I don't press you to berate you, but to beseech you that you can experience God's blessing in your life if you'll but confess and seek His forgiveness. That was the testimony of David. And whether or not your harbored and hidden sin is manifested in a physical consequence, one thing I know for sure, that there is at least a depression of your spirit and a nagging of your conscience regarding it. Will you agree with God about that sin? And will you receive the forgiveness that He promises? Father God, I pray that You would give us courage just now to be honest before You. Lord, may we not deceive ourselves saying that there is no darkness in us, there is no sin in us. But Lord, I pray rather that we would be quick to confess, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.